So with that, we'll switch to English and go ahead and read Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, which are the final verses of that particular book. And in that book, there is a number of names that are mentioned. And typically, just like with genealogies, preachers try to skip those names or make a habit of skipping some of those names. Why? Because there's a long laundry list of names, and oftentimes it's challenging to preach on those topics. But hopefully we will make some order of that today and break it down and see what we could glean from this section. But before we read those verses, especially for those of you that are under 40, I'd like to ask, how many connections or how many friends do you have on Facebook? Maybe if you think about it over there in that booth or some of the other younger people. How many friends do you have on Facebook or MySpace? Well, I actually don't have Facebook or MySpace, but I do have LinkedIn.com, which is basically a similar thing but for more of the professionals. And last night as I was preparing for this message, I looked at the number of connections or friends I have on LinkedIn. And you know how many I have? Proud to say that I have 858. I wrote it down here. 858. Not bad, huh? Connections. Well, sociologists tell us that, you know, you can't possibly have thousands and thousands or 858 friends. That most likely a human being is able to have, you know, normal relationships with only about 150 people max. And very close relationships with about a handful, whatever handful means. And then they go on to say furthermore that typically there's about three or so people that we are really close with that we have close relationships with and we confide in and we tell really, really close things. So it's a paradox. We're now more connected than ever in this technological age, yet it doesn't increase our happiness and quite the opposite. So oftentimes it's a source of conflict and bullying that all of our technological connections. So we live in an age of disconnected connectivity. And so it's interesting because when I looked up the definition of social media, it says here that it's means of interaction among people where they create, share ideas in virtual communities and networks. The key word there being virtual. Virtual, as if it was real, but it's not real. It's in technology. And so, like I said, we are connected technologically, but disconnected emotionally oftentimes. The truth of the matter is, I don't have 858 friends or connections. As a matter of fact, none of those people probably connected to me on LinkedIn fall into the category of really close friends. Maybe one or two if you guys happen to be connected to me on LinkedIn. So the fact of the matter is, I really don't have 858 friends. And if you are on Facebook and you have 1,000 connections, you really don't have 1,000 friends either. You have 1,000 people that clicked on, would you accept their friendship or not? And you clicked in response, yes, or vice versa. And so when Paul writes a letter to Colossians, like he was writing to them, yes, it is a letter. So to an extent, it's almost like a virtual note that we send back and forth to one another. But his letters are filled with interesting statements. Statements like where he writes to churches, he says, I long to come to you. Or like, I plan on being there soon. Or there's more I would like to write, but some things are better said in person. So all of his letters, they were merely a substitute for a desire to be there in person and for a desire to have the real fellowship face to face. And so today, as we come to the last nine or so verses at the end of his letter to Colossians, after Paul has taught us about the sufficiency of Christ, which he teaches us and preaches throughout the entirety of the book, the sufficiency of Christ, after he teaches and calls us to be pressing on to maturity in Christ and the entire church, I want us to pause and look at these verses and to see what else we can learn. And what you will see that we'll be able to learn and glean from this is that Paul teaches us the importance of people in these last few verses. Again, the importance of people is what he teaches us in these last few verses that I want us to emphasize. So let's go ahead and read the passage. Colossians 4, 7 through the end says the following. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him with you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he was a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. So with this, if you are paying attention, again, we read the 9 verses that are full of names. And in case you were counting, there were 10 names mentioned there. 10 names that we typically skip. And if we'll pay attention, if we've paid attention to some of the sermons that our pastor has given over the last month, he's mentioned and brought up and spoke actually about one of those names in the past. And so what I wanted to do is briefly break down and categorize and group some of those people, some of those 10 that Paul mentions, and then also apply and see what principles we can get from those people that we can actually apply to us. So if you break down those 10 names into categories, you can think of them as the first two are the folks with whom Paul is sending the letter to the church of Colossae. So the first two are the people with whom he's sending the letter. Then the next 6 are the ones that are with Paul and from whom Paul is actually mentioning greetings to the church in Colossians. And of those 6, we can further split it down into 3 that are Jewish and then 3 that are not Jewish. And then lastly, there are 2 individuals specifically mentioned at the end to whom greeting is given. So 2 particular recipients. So first, if you look at the first 2 names, the people who were delivering the letter, who are those people? You see Tychicus and Onesimus. So Tychicus is actually mentioned 4 other times in New Testament. And 2 other times he's mentioned as a special letter carrier. He carried a letter to Titus as well as Timothy and here to the church in Colossae. So it's interesting. It seems like Tychicus was a favorite letter carrier or favorite person that Paul could entrust to send letters with. He must have been a faithful and a trustworthy person. Maybe he was somewhat imposing as well. Maybe he was big also, so that if robbers looked at him, they didn't want to attack him, and that's why he was being sent on these delivery missions. But we don't know that. That's just a guess on my part. So there was Tychicus. He was the first faithful special letter carrier that we meet, like I said, 4 other times in the New Testament. Who else was there in this first category? It was Onesimus. And if you remember, Brother George did a whole series in the book of Philemon where Onesimus is mentioned extensively. Who was Onesimus? Remember, he was a repentant runaway slave, a slave that ran away from his master, who was a church member in Colossae, and then must have met up with Paul somewhere in Rome, repented, became a brother in Christ to Paul, and now he was going back. So these were the 2 people who were the letter carriers. They were bringing the letter back. Who else was there? If we move on to the next category of the 6 people who were sending their greetings, Look, there are three names that are mentioned first, and those three are Jewish individuals. What are those three? Who are those three people? First, there is Aristarchus. He also is mentioned four other times in the New Testament. He was from Thessalonica, and he became a companion to Paul on his missionary trip where he was sent from Caesarea. He was with Paul, if you remember, in Ephesus. In Ephesus, where the people, where the mob almost killed Paul, but not only Paul, but his faithful servant and friend Aristarchus. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel and speaking against the goddess of Diana. So Aristarchus was the first Jew that's mentioned here of whom the greeting, or from whom the greeting is sent. And who was he? He was a dear friend of Paul and a beloved servant as well. He went through a lot with Paul. He was on his mission trips. He almost got killed. And he was there when the tough got very tough, as we could see and tell. So that was Aristarchus. The second Jewish person that's mentioned here is Mark. Who is Mark? As you know, Mark is the gospel writer. He's the one from whom we have the gospel of Mark from. And as it says here also in verse 10, Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And if you remember the story as well about Mark, about a decade prior to this letter that's being delivered to Colossae, Mark and Paul had a very heated exchange and a very heated interaction. What was that heated interaction? If you recall, Mark joined Apostle Paul in his missionary journey with Barnabas. And at some point in time, he just left them. He just got up and left. We don't know why, but Paul didn't have such nice things to say about Mark after that particular occurrence. So during the second missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul were going, and Barnabas, the cousin of Mark, told Paul, hey, let's take my cousin Mark again, Paul's response must have been, there's no way I'm taking this guy. He deserted me. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what he said. He said, Mark deserted me, and we're not taking him on the missionary journey. So that is the same Mark that later on must have joined with Paul and now is in Paul in Rome. So here, 10 years later after that event, we see that Paul is not gushing over Mark anymore, but he says that he is worthy of a believer's welcome. He says, welcome him in verse 10 and 11. And in a couple more years, Paul will write a letter to Timothy, and in it he will refer to Mark as a useful for ministry. So that's quite a comeback for Mark. Someone that left Paul and that Paul said he deserted me and didn't want to take him on missionary journeys, to hear say that welcome him as a brother, and then later on being a very faithful servant to the point where we also now have such a wonderful gospel of his. So that's the second Jewish name that's mentioned. And then third and last, there is a person called Justus, or Jesus, who was also called Justus. So a person with a very famous name, but not much else that we can see about that particular person. So those are the three people, three Jewish people, from whom Paul was also sending a greeting to the church of Colossae. And note that he says in verse 11 that these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort of me. All of these men, all of these three men proved to be of comfort, of support, of upkeeping fellowship to Paul. Who else were there who were sending greetings with Paul that were not Jewish? Well, we find those three names in the subsequent verses. Who was there? There was Luke. As you can see, there was Luke the doctor. But before we talk about Luke, there was Epaphras. In verse 12, who is Epaphras? He's actually mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7. He is called a minister. He was likely an evangelist who labored and established churches in Colossae, because he's mentioned as such. And if I look at verse 12, he says that Paul says here that Epaphras, who's one of you, he's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you always. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. So though he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. He was working fervently in the Lord. He was an evangelist, and he was praying for the church of Colossae always, because he was one of them, as you can tell. Who else was there? As I mentioned, there was already Luke, who was with Paul. And who's Luke? As you know, Luke is the doctor and also the author of the book of Acts as well. He is the beloved physician. That is how Paul is referring to him. And he's mentioned twice in other times in other letters of Paul. And if you recall the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, the writer refers to Paul in the third person for a while, and then finally halfway through the book, roughly speaking or so, he switches and he starts writing the book in the manner of referring to themselves as we. That is when Luke joined Paul and they continued their missionary journey. So there's Luke. And the third person who is mentioned that's not a Jew is Demas. There's nothing said about Demas here. He's just very briefly mentioned. And as if you know American folklore, you know that there is a very widespread saying that says, if you can't find something nice to say about someone, don't say anything at all. So I wonder whether that was the case here at all. Because Paul doesn't say anything about Demas here. But if you look forward a couple of books, if you look forward to the book of Timothy, he will write to him later on that Demas has love with this present world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So Demas, unfortunately, though he is mentioned here, will not stay, but will go and be taken away, or will leave Paul and go to the world. So those are the three people that were Gentiles, and prior to that, three folks that were Jewish that were sending their greetings. And then lastly, when we read verses 13 and 14, there's two names, 14 and 15, that is, there are two names that are mentioned there that are the recipients of the greetings in particular. And so let's go ahead and read those verses. It says in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and specifically in Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the churches of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So he's clearly directing his greeting to the whole church. The whole church is getting the greeting, but he's specifically calling out two people by name, Nymphas and the other person, Archippus. So in verse 15, again, he says that brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So he's specifically sending a greeting to an individual called Nymphas. As you know, there are churches now that we gather at, but in the first and second and third century, most people did not gather in particular buildings called churches. They either gathered in synagogues or by the river or in the houses of those that were fairly wealthy. So from this, we can glean that this person, Nymphas, must have been a person of means, a person that had a house that could fit a number of people to gather and to have a fellowship. So that's the first person that Paul acknowledges and sends a greeting to. And the second person is Archippus. Who is Archippus? We don't know. A lot of theologians have hypothesized that maybe he was a younger pastor there as well. Why? Because of what Paul tells him. He tells him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So essentially, Paul is telling this person, Archippus, to do what he's called to do. To be the vessel that God has called him to be and persevere through whatever trials he's going through. So that's a brief overview of these 10 names that we just read. Again, the first two names are of the folks that were delivering the letter. The next six, three Jews and three Gentiles, are the ones that were sending greetings. And some of those were fellow workers of God, or all were fellow workers in Christ with Paul at that time. Some we know much about, like Epaphras and Paul. Some we know very little about, like Justus and Demas. And we also know that some of those, like Demas, were with Paul, but did not end their life while walking with Christ, but left the faith. And lastly, we see two other people who were receiving their greeting and encouragement from Paul. So as we read that, as I was reading that, I was pondering and thinking to myself, well, what principles could we extract from this list? What principles could be applicable to us right now as we hear and see all of these laborers, all of these people that Paul was working with? What could be applicable to us? And as I read and prepared for this, I thought there are a number of principles that jump out at us. First and foremost is that Paul had all of these true friends, or he had all of these true relationships, not our fake LinkedIn or Facebook friends. All of these people were there with him. And so the first principles that flows out of this is that there's no Lone Ranger Christians. Paul was not doing his work all by himself. He was not a Lone Ranger Christian. He had others, co-laborers, that he was in deep fellowship around the gospel and deep fellowship around the cross with. And so we are to have those relationships as well. As you can see, that all of the people that he writes and mentions, they have something in common with him. What is that? That is the gospel. That is the Christ. He's not in fellowship with some, you know, random soldiers that are preparing for Greek Olympics or something like that. He's in fellowship, and he's specifically mentioning people that are rallying around the gospel and the cross. And for us, that is a lesson as well, that we are not to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not alone. We are to be in fellowship, but that fellowship is to be very much circled and pointed at something very specific. And what is that? That is the gospel. That is the cross. So that's the first principle. The second principle that we see here is that clearly, just from reading these 10 names, the second thing that it should jump out at you, or if it doesn't, it certainly jumps out at me, is that we are all different. We are all very different. Yet, Christ saves us. In that list of 10, we have a messenger. We have a failure that got a fresh start, a runaway slave. We have an encourager and a loyal companion, a redeemed deserter in Mark, guy with only a name that's known, a comforter, an evangelist, a prayer warrior, a professional who's a doctor, also a lover of the world who ended up leaving the faith, a person who's able to give his house for the church to meet, and a minister, a guy with a specific mission. So the second principle is that we're all different. We're all different we all have different backgrounds, yet we all unite in Christ. The third principle that I see also here is that every role is vital. As again, we look at those 10 people that we just read through, they all had a specific role. They all had a specific job that they were executing. For example, the Nymphas individual, the church was meeting at his house. That's a very specific role. Epaphras, as we already discussed, he was an evangelist and a prayer warrior. Tychicus was delivering letters over and over again. So third, we all see that church members and the body of Christ, though very different, everyone has a specific role to play, which leads us naturally to the question, do you know what your role is? Do I know what my role is in the building up of the church? One other point on the differences of the role is, though we see very different roles here, I do want to mention that no role is more important than the other role. Sometimes it's easy to look at the pastor or the preacher who's standing in front and think that those are the most important roles, but the economy of God is different. For example, also in this list, if Nymphas didn't have a house for the church to meet, it would be very difficult for the church to function. We also know that in the city of Colossae, most likely there was another church, because in the book of Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, it also says that the church was meeting at his house as well. So it's possible there were numerous Christians, numerous people of means, who were offering their services to the church. So we're all different, but every role is vital. a role of a prayer warrior, a role of justice as well, who we know nothing about, but he's just mentioned by name, was crucial for that church as well. Fourth point is that God sees and honors the work you do for him. Paul was the front face of evangelism, wrote nearly half of the New Testament, and brought the gospel to the Gentiles. But a list of these 10 people here we see supported him in very different ways that he needed. And at times he needed their support the most. And so God saw their work that wasn't written about as much as Paul's work, and he honors their work as well. And similar to you and I, when we serve in a local church, when we serve in a local community with our gifts, maybe those gifts aren't to be in front of everybody, but God sees and honors those that service as well. And lastly, just two more points and principles that I see here would be with respect to Demas. Some friends and some people just won't persevere. We see that here. We see that Demas, though he was with Paul, even in Rome, as I mentioned, when Paul writes to Timothy, he mentions that he has left and he has gone into the world. That is a principle for us as well. We come when we look to have fellowship and grow in Christ. We need to remember that only through the grace of Christ will we persevere, and not all will persevere. And lastly and finally, what I see here is that Paul was giving an encouragement and also taking an encouragement, receiving an encouragement from others. We didn't read verse 11 here, but if you were to jump to verse 11, actually we did read verse 11 here. It says that they were a comfort to me. These friends, these true workers of Christ were of comfort to Paul. And as we read in verses 16 and 17, when Paul was encouraging Archippus, he was encouraging him. He was building him up and telling him to take heed to the ministry and to be strengthened by the words that Paul was giving to him. So we are also to be encouraged and encourage others in our walk. And so as we conclude this chapter in this book, I hope that from now on when you read a list of names, at least a list of these names here, a list of these 10 individuals who were with Paul, and at a minimum 9 of them were faithful servants of Christ with Paul, that it serves as a reminder for all of you and me as well. A reminder of what? A reminder of ourselves to recall that there are no lone ranger Christians, that we are all to be a family of Christ. A reminder that we're all different, yet we're all one and united in Christ. A reminder that your role and all of our roles are different, yet pivotal in Him. And also a reminder that if you haven't found your role perhaps yet, that you would go to God and you would pray and you would ask for Him to reveal to you what is your function, what is your role in His church. Amen.